The title of the message this morning is, I Hear Voices in My Head. I Hear Voices in My Head. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity you give us to be here in this place, this day. And we pray, Lord, that as we come together to open your word, that you will open it to us and that we will leave with more than we came with. We bless your holy name and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think that this is going to be an important message this morning. I think they're all important, but this one is important to us. And it's been on my mind a bit. And I think, you know, the Lord's interesting because when he gives me a complicated message, he gives me a few days to get it organized. And if he gives me a simple message, I'll get it maybe on Sunday morning, you know. But this one's a little more complicated in the preparation of it anyway, thinking through all of it. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. It says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, I'm going to only talk about the voices here. And in the context here, it's talking about a trumpet sounding an alarm and different things like that. And that's really not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the voices in our minds, the voices in our heads. Now, if I went and told a psychiatrist that I was hearing voices in my head, you know, he would either put me on drugs or put me in some kind of a loony bin or something like that. I might be locked up and throw away the keys, so to speak, for hearing voices in my head. And, of course, that's a play on words. But we're not talking about voices, you know, demonic voices. We're talking about voices that come from within, voices that are the voices that in our mind that we wrestle with, and we're going to talk about those. And there are five distinct voices that we must learn to recognize in our heads. There are five voices. There may be more than five. I'm sure there's I know there's more than five, but five that we're going to talk about today. And each of these five voices starts with the letter F. So we're going to start with our first one. The first voice that we must learn to recognize is the voice of feelings. Feelings. We have talked about this numerous occasions, how feelings can get in the way of doing of what we're supposed to do. They cause us to do things. You know, we act on our feelings. And so much. The Bible doesn't use the word feelings very much. It uses the term, and it's written in different ways, but the basic idea is thoughts of the heart. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You see that Jesus asked those kinds of questions. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? These are the feelings that are coming out of our innermost being that arise, and they become a voice in our minds. And Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And it goes on to list a bunch of other things as well, we know. Mark says the same thing. For out of the heart, and we know that the heart is deceitful and you know, wicked and above all things, who can know it? And we know these verses, and the feelings rise up in our minds, and this is a major issue, especially in the Pentecostal movement. And I'll tell you why. Because people in the Pentecostal movement are so spirit-oriented. And because they're so spirit-oriented, and not just they, I mean we also are subject to this reality, that there often becomes a great big confusion between our own feelings and the Spirit. And a lot of times, especially, you know, I look back through the past. I mean, there's a lot of times where we operate in our own feelings and blame the spirit for it. You know, in recent cases, we just heard of a lady leaving her husband. She says it's of the Lord. Well, she is operating in her own feelings and blaming God for those decisions that she's making that contrary to his word. And so it is a very serious issue in the Pentecostal movement, spirit-filled movement, because we're spirit-oriented people, and as a result, we're listening to the Spirit constantly, trying to hear the voice of the Spirit, and a lot of times we hear the voice of our own feelings and interpret that to be the voice of the Spirit. And there can often become a great confusion in that, to the point that we think that if we hear something strong, you know, that's God, and we'll go with it. But that's not always the case. In fact, our feelings rise up a lot of times in conflict with the Spirit of God. And so we have to realize that that's probably something we need to pay attention. We have to be able to recognize the difference between our own feelings and the leading of the Spirit. And there's a huge thing. Here's a question I want us to remember. We need to ask ourselves this. Do I feel very strongly about this? If I do, then it might not be the voice of God at all. It might be the voice of feelings. If I feel real strongly that I need to go do this one thing, whatever it is, urgent, I've got to do this right now, and this is the right thing to do, and I know that God is leading me, then you probably don't know that God is leading you. You're probably being led by your feelings instead. And the reason that that becomes obvious is if you do even just, I mean, I only spent a few moments on this and it was overwhelming, the repetition. If you think about the times when God actually spoke to people in the Bible, I don't remember a time where God spoke to somebody in the Bible and they responded by saying, you know what, I've been just wanting to do that. I don't ever remember that example. Most, in almost all of the occasions that I could think of off the top of my head, they all said, that is exactly not what I want to do. I mean, it was contrary to their feelings. Almost, I mean, I'm going to just give three short examples. I mean, Moses in the burning bush. Moses, I'd like you to go back to Egypt and rescue the people. He says, whoa, hold on a minute. I mean, bring out the excuses. Oh, I have stammering lips. All these different things. Who am I? I mean, why'd you pick me? I mean, I'm not the one. I mean, there's so many examples of people who God called them to do something totally against their feelings. Samuel, I want you to go anoint the son of Jesse. Don't anoint this one, though. Anoint the little one, the one that's out in the feet. You know, wait a minute. He was thinking Eliab. His feelings were on Eliab, but God's heart was on David. And so if Samuel had heard the voice of his feelings, we'd have had the wrong king in Israel. You know what I mean? That's a serious issue. But he didn't listen to his feelings. He listened to the Spirit, and he realized the Spirit was leading against his feelings. Another one is an example of Peter, rise, kill and eat. Well, his feelings were, no, Lord, not so. Nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. I can't do that. No way. Why would I do that? I mean, his feelings were totally repulsed by the idea of eating a rabbit or camel or whatever was crawling around on that sheet that was let down. No way. I'm not going to eat that. His feelings were against it. See, the thing is, we have to understand that when God speaks to us, it's probably to override our feelings, not to encourage them. You know, so if we rise up and we feel very passionate about something, that does not indicate that God is in it. That, in fact, that may indicate that our flesh is in it, and it may give us great insight as to whether or not we should proceed. Feelings are going to want to prompt us to do something that we should not do. So we need to pay attention to that. That's the voice of feelings. The second voice that we're going to talk about today is the voice of fear. We have to learn to recognize the voice of fear. And you were right on with that track, the giant of fear. There are giants in the land. Let me just tell you, there are giants in the land. And of course, the Proverbs, there's a lion in the street, you know. That's one of my favorites. There's a lion in the street. Well, that's the voice of fear. The voice of fear is very different than the voice of feelings. In fact, it's a complete opposite nearly, even though fear creates feeling, and we know that. But in this regard, it's opposite, and I'll explain. Matthew 25 tells a story of the talents, and of course we know that the master, the Lord, gave to his servants talents. He gave to one talent, and one he gave five talents, another he gave two, another he gave one. And the last fellow that only had one, he says, you know, he buries it in a napkin and digs it out when his Lord comes back and here's what's yours. And he said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent. I was afraid. Those are critical words. I was afraid. Fear is crippling. Fear causes us not to do something that we should. Feelings prompt us to do something we shouldn't, but fear prompts us not to do something that we should. It creates a paralysis. We are paralyzed. We can't move. I remember the Old Testament talking about their knees coming out of joint or their whatever because of the fear that they felt and the trembling. And as we study this story of the talents, we get to the end, and the Lord, the master in the story, calls this man wicked and slothful, which is exactly, there's a lion in the streets. How in the world do you expect me to do anything? There's a lion in the street. You know, well, get a bow and arrow and kill the lion. You don't got to walk out there with bare hands like David did. You know, shoot something at him and get out there and do what you're supposed to do. But anyway, the point is this. He was called wicked and slothful. It was an eye-opening experience to me when I read Revelation 21 and recognized that in the list of whoremongers and adulterers and sorcerers, and I don't remember all the horrible things, right in that list, and it says, and the fearful. That hit me. Fearful? You know, just simply being afraid to do whatever it is God wants us to do puts us in the camp with the whoremongers and the sorcerers and all those people that are not going to go to heaven. Just simply being fearful. Christianity is not a weak and wimpy religion. It is a religion of courageous action. And this voice of fear will cripple us from doing what it is that God wants us to do. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to say it again, but fear is the enemy of faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we operate in fear, that is the exact thing as the without faith. If we operate in fear, it is also impossible to please him. And we have to be able to recognize that voice of fear and be able to deal with it appropriately so that we can do what it is that God wants us to do. So we have first the voice of feelings, and second, the voice of fear. The voice of feelings prompts us to do something we should not do. The voice of fear prompts us not to do something that we should do. Our third voice that we're going to talk about today is the voice of frustration. This one was a little heavy to me when I was preparing it. A little soul searching here. When I was preparing this message. And the first passage that we're going to talk about is from the book of Ezra. You don't need to turn there. It's in Ezra chapter 4. I'm going to read a piece of verse 5. But the story is that we know that Zerubbabel went back to build the temple. And he got started in the task. And the scriptures say that those people that are around him said, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You see, frustration makes a person want to quit and give up. A frustrated person wants to just throw in the towel, as they say. I don't know if I use some kind of term. Give up. raise the flag, you know, surrender. I'm done. I'm out of here. Just quit and go home. And we know that feeling of frustration. I know that feeling of frustration maybe too well sometimes. I'm very acquainted with that voice of frustration. And there's two ways to look at this voice of frustration. Two ways that are almost contrary. First of all, though, I want us to understand that if we are doing something that God wants done, then we should expect the enemy to try to frustrate that work. I'm going to say that again. If we are doing something that God wants done, then we should expect the enemy to try to frustrate the work. Well, with the temple, the enemy was successful in frustrating the work. There's two ways of looking at that. Number one, we can say, well, the enemy was successful and the people were defeated. Okay, yeah, we could say that because that's the way the scriptures record it. And the other way to look at it is this. The scriptures is very clear that there had to be 70 years between the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple, and it just wasn't time yet. They were building it too soon. They were building it about 16 years too soon. And so if they had finished it, then that would have voided the word of God. So we know that they weren't going to finish then. They had to have a pause in their work. Now this leads us into some interesting thoughts. Because frustration wants us to give up. The voice of frustration wants us to give up. The voice of frustration wants us to quit. Or force the issue. So we have to figure out which to do at the right time. We have to figure out, because if we force the issue, God's not going to be happy. And if we quit permanently, God's not going to be happy. But we have to be willing to take a break, relax, cool off, regroup, and try again. You see what I'm saying? That voice of frustration is a voice that can be a warning signal to us, but it can also be the voice of the enemy, and it can be both at the same time, interestingly enough. And so this one is a little bit interesting to hang on to, but ultimately, the voice of frustration tries to destroy the end result. So how do we deal with the voice of frustration? Well, number one, we don't ever quit permanently when we hear that voice of frustration, and we know it's the work of the Lord that we're doing it. If it's our own work, we might quit permanently. But if it's His work, and we know it's His work, and we're doing for Him, we do not quit permanently. But it's okay for us to take a break and wait. And here comes the answer to the voice of frustration. And it comes to us in the life of Abraham in the book of Hebrews. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, and talking of Abraham, and it says, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." He didn't forcibly endure, but he patiently endured. And it's only after he had done so that he obtained the promise. I was so touched last night reading that little book by Tommy Tenney over there. It's not a little book, but I mean the book I was reading. And he said in the book that he says he can't prove this, but he somehow believes that the longer and more enduring the waiting, the greater the event that God is preparing. Isn't that something? You know? I mean, you think about that. I mean, if you want a flower to grow, you can put a seed in a couple months, you'll have a flower. You want an oak tree, you're going to wait 20 years to have a big oak tree. There's a huge difference between the two. You know? I don't remember how long the time is, but it's just a matter of days for an egg of a chicken to become a chicken. It's walking around eating of its own in a few, just, I don't remember the number of days, very short time. But if you want a man, you got to wait 9 months. And even when he comes out, he's not ready to do it on his own. He's got to have some care. And so we have to realize that the bigger the event, the bigger the fruit, the bigger the time of waiting, very well may be. And so that certainly generates some hope in my direction. But that voice of frustration, the enemy can bear it down on our hearts. He can press it in on us. Our own feelings can rise up, and we can feel like our strength is just almost done. It may be time to take a little break. Maybe time to take a little reprieve. It's okay, but sit back and patiently endure and wait. And we can have the answer to that. I want to talk now about our fourth voice. And this is the voice of falsehood. The voice of falsehood arises in our hearts sometimes, in our minds. Most of the time it's because we've believed the enemy, we've believed his whispers in our ears, we've believed our culture, we've believed the words of the world, worldly wise man, as we hear in the Pilgrim's Progress. The voice of falsehood. Job, in his story, spoke to those counselors who were nagging at him, and he said, "In your answers there remaineth falsehood." He was aware, you know, maybe some of the things you're saying is good, but some of the things you're saying is not so good. There's falsehood in your answers. And he was aware of that. A couple of years ago, there was this tumultuous class of third grade girls. There were at least four of them involved, and they were constantly involved in ruckus, you know. Constantly involved in drama. She said this. Well, she called me that. Well, this is, you know, just constantly. And to make a long story short, I wound up getting involved. And I mean, it was total confusion. I mean, this one said this, and that one said the other thing, and this one agreed with that one, but not with this one. And it was a total confusion situation. I mean, the confusion was so, I mean, just the voice of frustration kick in, and you sit back and say, what in the world is going on with these girls? Until all of a sudden, I realized we had a liar in the group. It came to my mind that I had at least one, and it was at least, maybe four of them, you know, but at least one was telling a false story. So I began to question them to find out who it was, and the Lord probably helped me do this, because eventually it came to where I realized who it was that's telling the lies. And that one finally admitted that she was telling lies, and that cleared all the confusion up in a hurry. Okay. Well, I learned a couple of things from that. She's no longer at our school. Those same girls that used to fight and fuss and carry on are not fighting and fussing and carrying on anymore. I realized that it only takes one liar in the midst to bring great confusion to a company. That's all it takes, is one liar. Because if they can string their lies together carefully enough, and a third grader most likely can't, but if they can string their lies together carefully enough, you won't know that they're lying. And you won't know how to separate the truth from the fiction, you know. And the devil's had 6,000 years to practice his lying, and so his lying is very crafty. You know, we understand it was crafty in the garden, and it's still crafty. So when we begin to recognize that we are confused about a matter, We are in this place of uncertainty. We begin to recognize, I don't know what to do. I mean, how many times do we say, I really don't know what to do in this situation? We probably have come into contact with the voice of falsehood, whether it be someone telling us an outright lie, or whether it be, you know, some contractor telling us we got a bigger problem than we really do, or whatever. I don't know what it is. You know, it can be a thousand different faces. But one thing for sure and certain, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. If we are under confusion and some of these other voices come following along, fear and frustration and feelings and all that maybe piled up together, we may be experiencing the voice of falsehood in our lives, and we need to learn to recognize that voice so that we can deal with that voice. And when we do deal with that voice, we'll be like Job, and we'll say, in your answers, there remaineth falsehood. And so, I'm not going to do anything just yet until I sort out the falsehood. And when I sort out the falsehood, you know, whoever hide I got to go after, we'll go after it. But that's, you know, we're not going to do this. We're not going to live in falsehood. Devil, we're not going to hear your lies. We're not going to listen to that voice in our head anymore. Those voices are going to go out. And it's so beautiful that Jesus said to us, when he, that is the Spirit of truth, shall come, he shall lead you into all truth. We do not have to remain subject to the voice of falsehood when we take time to allow the Spirit to lead us into all truth. And I want to talk today about the fifth voice that we hear in our minds. The fifth voice that we hear in our minds is the voice of faith. The voice of faith. Now, all of these other voices have been quite negative. But here we are, we come to our final voice, the triumphant voice, the voice of victory, the voice of faith. And we need to learn to recognize the voice of faith. Because the voice of faith and the voice of falsehood sometimes sound alike. That's something that we need to be aware of. The voice of faith and the voice of falsehood often sound alike. You see, the voice of falsehood normally wants us to do something separate from, apart from, and without promise in the Word of God. Jesus, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Go ahead. You can do it. But Jesus had no promise in the Word of God that if he throws himself off the pinnacle of the temple, that he was going to be okay. There was no promise in that. He was being prompted to do something that was not promised him in the Scriptures. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we are prompted to do something that the Scriptures don't recommend, we must recognize that's going to be the voice of falsehood. But when we are prompted to do something deep in our spirits that we know we have a solid biblical grounds to do, we don't stand on the voice of falsehood. We stand on the voice of faith. And there's a humongous difference between the two. Humongous difference between the two. There are so many examples of people that were prompted by the voice of faith, and they speak out those words by faith. You know, and Hebrews records a bunch of those. There's so many. We're not even going to try to make a list. It would just be impossible. But the voice of faith says, thou shalt have no other gods. That is the premise of the Scriptures. Therefore, O king, we will not serve your gods. Throw us in the flames if you want to. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to do what his word says. See, that's the voice of faith. That's the voice of faith. The voice of faith says, you know what, there's a Philistine garrison over there, and we can take it whether there be many or whether they be few, but we need the voice of God to tell us. So, Lord, let us know by this sign. If they call us up there, we're going to go. But if they say wait here, we're going to wait. That's the voice of faith. See, the voice of faith says, Lord, shall we go? And he says, wait till you hear the going in the mulberry trees. So the voice of faith sits back. Troops are ready. Didn't hear anything yet. I'm not going to go yet because the voice of faith is going to go on the word of God, not on the whims of flesh. David could have rose up and said, you know what? Wow, look, they're out of order right now. Now's a good time. Go. He was a military man. He knew the weaknesses of the enemy. Look at these guys. They're all, look at them. They're eating their breakfast. Now's a good time to pounce them. No, David sat back and said, no. But when he heard the going in the tree, man, go forward. Watch the enemy mowed down by the feet of God in front of him. The voice of faith. So many examples. So many, many examples of the voice of faith. But the voice of faith is so directly tied to the scriptures and so directly tied to the revealed word of God, but not only the revealed word of God, but the voice of the Spirit that we hear and connect to the word of God, associate, but we have to recognize if there's a voice telling us to do something that's not promised, that's when we get ourselves out in trouble. Cho tells a story of two teenage girls that were on their way to a revival meeting. And they got to the river and the bridge was out. And they said, well, Peter walked on water, so we're going to walk on water. Praise God. And they'd both drown. Everybody wondered why. The answer was, well, that was in the word of God, but that promise was not to you. That was to Peter. And that's why. The devil loves to get us to take a promise out of the word of God that's not to us and apply it to us and go out and do something dumb. Walk on water. Just like Jesus, jump off the pinnacle. But we have to be steadfast enough and recognize when he's telling us a lie versus when he's telling us, or not him, versus when the Lord is rising faith in our hearts that we can go and do this thing that he's called us to do. And so we've looked at five voices. We've looked at the voice of feelings. We've looked at the voice of fear. We've looked at the voice of frustration. And we've looked at the voice of falsehood. And we've looked at the voice of faith. You see, faith stands up to the voice of feelings and says, I'm going to do what the Word of God says and not what my feelings require. Period. The voice of faith says, I'm not going to hear the voice of fear. I'm going to go forward and take the city because I've been told to do that. The voice of faith says to the voice of frustration, you may slow me down. You may cause me to take a break, but you will not cause me to lose my end reward because I'm going to endure patiently. And the voice of faith says to the voice of falsehood, I'm not going to hear you. I can discern truth from error by the Spirit of the living God. And I place my faith in the Word of God. And there is where I'm going to stand. And so we see that our God, through the voice of faith, can have victory in our lives over all the other voices in our heads. And I said this was an important sermon today. I think you understand why now. Because these are issues that relate to us. These are issues that we deal with. And we praise God for giving us His Word and giving us this message that we can hopefully sort these voices out in our head and be moved only by the voice of faith and nothing else. For it is by faith that we walk and by faith that we stand. It's not by feelings, it's not by fear, it's not by frustration, it's not by falsehood, but it's by faith. It's not a wonder that we're saved through our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message and we thank you for what it's meaning to us. Even now. We pray, Lord, that you will impress these things upon our hearts and give us the strength to patiently endure. Give us the strength to sort out falsehood. Give us the strength to overcome fear. Give us the strength to disregard our feelings. And help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Every day of our lives, blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. In Jesus' name.